gospel lesson this morning comes from the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel, the 25th through the 37th verse. These will be familiar words to you. You just saw it acted out, so just you know it. But as you hear it, just as you saw it, try to understand this scene in a new way, if you can. And what this story says to you, speaks to you at this particular point on your faith journey. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, as I said at the outset of our service this morning, next week is our annual Commitment Sunday. And as most of you know, on Commitment Sunday, we come together and with one voice, we affirm the ministry of a community called Pleasant Grove. And we make this affirmation not with words alone, but through the offering of a tangible commitment of our lives, we try to make these words a reality. So next week, we commit our treasure and we commit our talents. Both are critical for the survival of this community, for the body of Christ in this place. You know, we continue to exist year after year, decade after decade, now century after century, because collectively, we step forward each and every year and say, "Here are my gifts. Use them wisely and faithfully for the work of my church." Friends, your church, your faith community needs you to step up in a meaningful way next week and commit to supporting the ministry and life in this place. And it's our belief that it's important for communities like Pleasant Grove to survive as a witness to a meaningful way of doing life. Okay. You may remember that 2 weeks ago, our Old Testament lesson came from the book of Deuteronomy. Or you may not remember that. It came from the 6th chapter, and in that text, Moses is talking to the people. It's what's called Moses' farewell address. He's about to die, and they are about to enter into the promised land without him. The land, of course, is symbolic of a new day. It's symbolic of a new beginning. It represents abundant and meaningful life. It represents a future characterized by hope and goodness. Well, after going through a litany of ethical reminders, like don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery, Moses then gathers it all up, this whole speech, in one sentence. And you know the sentence, but allow me to refresh your memory. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Moses then reminds the Israelites that that all boils down to that. Grounding your life in the source of life. He says it's that simple. Don't forget that our community is grounded in the love of God. Therefore, structure your life around this fact. Let it become part of who you are. Let it direct every step you take. Let it check every word you speak. Let it guide the movement each and every day of your life. Again, you remember the text, but allow me to read it. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates everywhere. Okay, jump ahead 1,200 years. 1,200 years to the first century A.D. And a question is posed to a young rabbi from the town of Nazareth. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? At the time, this was the question of all questions. You know, and maybe it still is a question of all questions. Maybe we just might word it a bit differently. Maybe. Maybe something like, how can I find abundant and meaningful life? Well, Jesus doesn't hesitate. He does not hesitate with his reply. No, he says, you know the answer. You know it. It's right there. It's right there in front of you, and it's been right there in front of you for over 1,000 years. In other words, you've heard it over and over and over again. The community has affirmed and reaffirmed it generation after generation. So go ahead, you tell me, Jesus says. The man then looks at Jesus and speaks words that everyone in that place knew by heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. It's very interesting to me that the young man reaches back to the words he had heard and been taught since youth. Words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then he doesn't stop there. No. Somewhere along the way, from the 13th century B.C. to the 1st century A.D., these words have become linked to other ancient words found in the Torah, words found in the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus, thereby giving what could be an abstract and disembodied idea like loving God, what does that mean? What does that look like? To a grounding in a concrete and incarnate ethic. Loving others. In the epistle we call 1 John, the author writes these words, God is love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this, those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Now, I can see the scene clearly. Jesus, with a slight smile on his face, a slow nod in his head, speaks to this young man. He says, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But there's still one lingering question in the young man's mind. And that question is this. What does this mean exactly? What does it mean to love your neighbor? In other words, where do I draw the line of love? You know, this line of concern. How does the call to love God and to love my neighbor translate into my life? How does that work? Exactly, who is my neighbor, Jesus? Jesus said, well, let me put it this way. Let me tell you a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Jesus said, you got the scene in your mind? Everybody got it? Yeah, got it. Good. Okay. Well, as luck would have it, Well, luck would have it, a priest was going down that same road. Well, when the young man heard those words, he knew he had it right. Okay, I got it, Jesus. I got it. I understand now. I got it. That's what I thought. Here comes the priest. But he didn't have time to think this through before Jesus continues. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What? Whoa, hang on. Jesus continues. Likewise, a Levite, an employee of the temple, was going that way. Okay. I got it now. Okay. When he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. What are you talking about, Jesus? This makes no sense. Jesus continues, but a Samaritan, and then as you know, whenever you hear the word Samaritan, start the sound, the background, you know, boos and hisses, okay? A Samaritan while traveling came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The man who asked the question, as well as all those that stood listening, would have been sufficiently confused by this point. Jesus then asked the man, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? What? The initial question was, who is my neighbor? But now Jesus has just restated that question. It is now, what does it mean to be a neighbor? In other words, to define neighbor, to limit the category of neighbor, is illegitimate. To ask, who is my neighbor, is an illegitimate question. In fact, it is nonsensical. The appropriate question one needs to ask as we seek to find abundant and meaningful life is this: how do I live neighborly? How can I be a neighbor to others? Defining neighbor implies that there are those who are not my neighbor. It implies that there are folks out there who are beyond my circle of concern. No way. Okay, think back. Think way back. Think of a time in your life when someone tried to reason with you. Okay? Try to find a time when someone tried to change your mind about something. Something about which you had a pretty strong opinion. Now follow this out for a second. The person is making their case. The case for and the case against. Jay, listen to me. Listen to me, this is very simple. But the argument's not convincing to me at all. And better yet, it's not even appealing to me at all. I don't want to argue with them, but I have to offer some sort of reply. So when all else fails, I fall back on old reliable. Now, you may have heard me say this. Don't take it personally. You've heard me say it. I hold up my hands like this, and then I say these three simple words. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. Jay, if you don't do this, there's going to be trouble. I don't care. Jay, did you hear about, I don't care. I don't care about that. What are you going to do about it? I don't care. Jay, blah, I don't care. I do not care. That's very liberating, folks. Great technique. I don't care relieves me of all responsibility. It is totally and utterly dismissive. I do not care. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he took him, put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. In other words, the one who cared. when he saw him, he was moved with pity, is a translation of the Greek word splagnizomai, which is an intestinal sort of visceral sort of word. It describes a gut reaction. You know, to have compassion in this case is to really to suffer with compassion. He saw the one who had been beaten. He suffered with him. And then this co-suffering led to action. It could not be ignored. It led to caring. The priest said, I do not care. I am not going to suffer with that one. The Levite said, I don't care. I'm not going to suffer with that one. Then the Samaritan, boo hiss, the character from which the hearer was least likely to expect compassion, that one cared. You know, I'm convinced that in many ways that's part of the problem in our lives and in our world. We just don't care. Empathy is in short supply. Author, Nobel laureate, Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel once said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. I don't care. It's the age-old problem, indifference, and we witness and we participate in it every single day. The man said to Jesus, what must I do? What? You remember Matthew 25. Then he will say, depart from me, for I was hungry and you did not care. I was thirsty and you did not care. I was a stranger and you did not care. Naked and you did not care. Sick and in prison and you did not care. Then they also went, Lord, when was that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not care for one of the least of these, you did not care for me. When I was a kid, the go-to dismissive response was, I don't care. I don't care. And you know what? It still is. I don't care. I don't care is the problem of all problems. And I'm convinced it lies at the root of most social ills. There's a lack of empathy and thus a lack of caring. And this caring deficit is threatening meaningful and abundant life. Cue the church. Cue the church. The issue for us who claim to be followers, imitators, emulators of Jesus, the living body of Christ in this world, is that Jesus cared. Jesus cared, so we care. We are a community of care that opens its arms and its doors to those whom Jesus says are weary and are carrying heavy burdens. And we try to offer a place for people to rest. We're also a community that goes out to the highways and the byways of this world in an attempt to find and then bind up the broken. And as counterintuitive as it may seem, as it may appear, as we participate in such a community, we find life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to find meaningful and abundant life when I feel so lost and so broken? It was the question then. It's the question now. It's always the question. Well, let me tell you a story about a man who was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, the one who cared for him. Jesus said, go and do likewise, and you will find life. Next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. Pleasant Grove is a community that cares. You should read through the list, the litany of outreach things. Out of the Pew Sunday is next week. We are the body of Christ, and we need everyone who calls this faith community their own to step up and do their part to support the incredible ministries that are generated here. So I hope you will be here next week to participate in our time of commitment. And if not, I hope you will at some point in the coming weeks make such commitments. Because it is important, it is critical, it is imperative that a community of care survive, but not only survive, that it thrive in this world full of pain. So friends, thank you for caring. And thanks be to God. Amen.